Our scripture reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, where we hear these words. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father, and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire." But above the sun, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, and you will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all the angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? This is the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 1 begins with a letter of introduction of Jesus Christ giving his credentials as to why he should be appointed or be so important to us. By reading the book of Hebrews, you will notice the theme of the whole book is how Jesus is a better hope. As Hebrews 7, verse 19 tells us, he's better than Judaism. He's better than the old priests and sacrifices. He's better than the angels. The whole book is about the superiority of Christ. Verse 1 begins, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers of the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. Now when he says God spoke to the fathers, he's talking about the patriarchs, the fathers of Israel, the people who had gone before them. Basically, he's talking about God's people in the Old Testament. And he says, God spoke to them in the prophets at many times and in various ways. And that's true. God appeared to Abraham and spoke the promise to him. God came down on Mount Sinai and spoke the word of the Lord to the people of his people, or the word of the law to his people. His spirit spoke through David as he wrote the Psalms. He sent prophets like Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel. So God spoke to his people in the Old Testament in many times and in various ways. But then it says, but in those last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. The Greek scholar A.T. Robertson says the aorist verb here means a full and final revelation. For a time, God spoke here and there, but now he has spoken. He has given us his final revelation through his Son. And that sonship is really emphasized here. God spoke previously through the various fathers and prophets, but now he has spoken to us through his Son. And he says two things about Jesus as his Son. It says, whom he appointed heir of all things. He is God's Son, God's heir. And then he says, through whom also he made the universe. So Jesus isn't just another prophet. He is the Son of God himself. He is the heir to everything God has. And Jesus is the one through whom God made the world. John 1 verse 3 says, all things came into being through him. And without him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Genesis 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But John and Hebrew here tell us that God did it through Jesus. Then later on in verse 3 of this chapter, it says, he sustains all things by his powerful word. Why do all the particles and atoms and molecules stay together like they do? One scientist was asked, what keeps all the particles together? He said, intermolecular forces keep them together. What is that? It's just a case of putting a fancy name on something as a means of explaining what they don't really know. I have heard of some scientists who have admitted they don't really know what holds all the atoms and molecules together. Well, the Bible tells us here, doesn't it? He upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus is the one who keeps everything together. Without a word from him, this whole universe would instantly fly apart into chaos. He upholds all things by the word of his power. So God makes it very clear here. Jesus is not just another prophet or preacher. He is the Son of God. God himself, the heir of all things. The one who made the universe. The one who holds all things together. And God, who previously spoke here and there through various prophets in various ways, has now spoken to us finally in him. Jesus is God's last word to the world. Now, since the time of Christ, the number of so-called prophets have brought what they said are revelations from God. About 600 years after Christ, Muhammad said the angel Gabriel appeared to him and dictated to him the book we know as the Quran. In the 1800s, Joseph Smith said an angel appeared to him, and he wrote the Book of Mormon, supposedly a new revelation from God. In the late 1800s and early 1900s, a man named the Bab said that he had a new revelation, which teaches that Jesus and Muhammad and all the other religions came from the same place and all are essentially one. What about these new religions and new prophets? Should we pay attention to them? Hebrews says no. God has already given us his final revelation in his Son. You've heard someone use the expression, "That's my final word on the subject." That's what Hebrews 1 is telling us here. Jesus is God's final word on the subject. He is God's final revelation. To add something to the revelation God gave us in Jesus is like trying to add something to the Mona Lisa. That classic painting doesn't need your little artistic brushstrokes added to it. It's perfect as it is. And in the same way, you don't need to add anything to what is already the greatest story ever told. It doesn't need any additions. Listen to what Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24, verse 24. In the last days, even more false prophets and teachers will rise up, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. More revelations, more false prophets and religions are coming, but they are all deceivers. Our job, our faith, is to hold fast to the final revelation that God already has given us. There is no need for any more revelation. God has spoken in his Son. Jesus is God's final revelation. The first part of verse 3 emphasizes why Jesus is God's final revelation. It says, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Jesus is God's final revelation because he is God's fairest reflection. There is no better picture of God than what we have in Jesus. It says, first of all, he is the radiance of his glory. The Greek word radiance here means shining forth, flashing forth, like the rays of the sun. In his 1734 message, Jonathan Edwards said, "The Son of God proceeds from the Father naturally and necessarily, as brightness naturally proceeds from the sun." The sun necessarily shines. The essence of the sun is to shine so Christ is the shining forth of God's glory. Whenever there was a sun, it shined. So always, whenever there was God, the Son of God proceeded from him. Edwards was saying that Jesus is the visible brightness of God. God is spirit. You can't see a spirit. But whenever you see the brightness of the shining of the glory of God, that is Jesus. If you want to see what God looks like, look at Jesus. He is the radiance of his glory. And then he says he is also the exact representation of his nature. The Bible word for exact representation, character, was originally used of a tool used for engraving. Then it came to mean a stamp or impress used on a coin or seal. When you imprint something, the exact image of the original is imprinted on it. The Bible says that is what Jesus is. Colossians 1 verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the perfect imprint of God. Again, we can't see God. He's invisible. But Jesus is the visible image we can see of God. So Jesus is not just another prophet like Muhammad or the Bab taught. Some people look into Islam and say, look, the Quran talks about Jesus. Yes, it talks about Jesus. But what does it say about him? That's what makes all the difference. Islam says that Jesus was just a good prophet. But listen, the Bible makes it very clear. Jesus is not just a good prophet or teacher. He is God himself. He is the God we can see. The bottom line here is if you are looking for God today, you don't need to look any further than Jesus. Look to Jesus. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. If you look at Jesus, you will find God. He is God's fairest reflection. The second part of verse 3 says, when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. How did Jesus make this purification of sins? In the Old Testament, when they wanted to make purification of sins, they sacrificed an animal. But the book of Hebrews goes on to say, the blood of bulls and goats never did take away sins. Those animal sacrifices only gave us a picture of what the final sacrifice for sins would be. The death of Jesus on the cross. John the Baptist pointed out Jesus to the crowds and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He was saying, Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of those Old Testament sacrifices. He would truly purify us from our sins. Then when Jesus was dying on the cross, he cried out, it is finished. Tetelestai. That was a Greek business word, which means paid in full. What was paid in full? Our sins. 1 Peter 2, verse 24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. The price for our sins was paid in full by the death of Jesus on the cross. And when he finished making purification of our sins, it says, then he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This picture of sitting down means that Jesus had finished what he came to do. It's like when a baseball player gets up to bat, he hits a home run and circles the bases, and then he goes and sits down in the dugout. He did what he went up there to do. Or like a pro football quarterback who went out on the field to lead that game-winning touchdown drive, and then he goes and sits down on the bench and puts a towel over his head. He accomplished what he went out there to do. That's the picture Hebrew gives us of Jesus here. He came to earth for the specific purpose, more than anything else, of purifying our sins so that we could be saved. Jesus said he came to give his life a ransom for many. So after he died on the cross and paid for our sins, he then rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. And the Bible says, and then sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down because he had completed his work. He made God's finished redemption. In Hebrews 8, verse 12, we read where God says, I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. What an amazing blessing that God remembers our sins no more. Other people do remember our sins, don't they? They hold them all over our heads. They bring them up. They wound us with their memory, and so on. But God does not. He says he remembers them no more. How is this possible? How can our sins be so forgiven that God remembers them no more? Because Jesus had made God's finished redemption. Verse 4 says, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. One of the issues the author of Hebrews had to address in this book was that in those days, people were worshiping angels. Colossians 2, verse 18 refers to this. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels. So angel worship was something that people had fallen into in those days. As I mentioned, the prominent theme of Hebrews is the superiority of Christ to the Old Testament sacrifices and the Old Testament priests and to the angels. So here in the rest of Hebrews 1, we find several references to how Christ is greater than the angels. Having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And let all the angels of God worship him. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for you? Over and over, Hebrews 1 talks about how Christ is greater than the angels. Now that is not to demean angels. The Bible tells us that angels are glorious. Angels are powerful. Hebrews 1 verse 7 here quotes Psalm 103 when it says, he makes his angels winds, his ministers flames of fire. One angel could strike a whole crowd of Sodom blind. Isaiah 37 verse 36, one angel touched the Assyrian army and smote 185,000 dead in one night. The names of the angels, Michael and Gabriel, are great. But Hebrews says none of the names of the angels compares with the name of Jesus. He is as much better than the angels was. He has inherited a more excellent name than they. There is no hot name higher than the name of Jesus. Philippians 2 verse 2 says of the name of Jesus that God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the God the Father. Only Jesus has the name which is above every name. But it's not just the name. It's who that name represents and what he can do. Only Jesus is the name that saves. As the apostle said in Acts 4, verse 12, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Ephesians 3, verse 12 says, in Jesus, we have boldness and confident access to God through faith in him. Only Jesus is a name that gives you confident access to God. There's only one name you can drop to get into heaven? The name of Jesus. We often ask the question, if you were to stand before God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you tell him? Listen, there's only one good answer to that question. There's only one name to drop, the name of Jesus. Galatians 2 verse 20 says, Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus said, it is finished, so my sins are paid in full. Jesus said, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let your answer be Jesus. Jesus is the only way to heaven. He is the only way to God in prayer. He is the only name with power over the enemy. Jesus is the only name that can calm the storm. Jesus is the only good shepherd who will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Even as a Christian person, do you realize how much it is all about Jesus? Don't look for something more. If you have Jesus, you have it all. Don't look for any new revelations. You don't need it. Look to Jesus. Recommit yourself to his word today. He is God's revelation for us all. Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we want to first thank you for sending your son Jesus, to live amongst us, and then to die on the cross and pay for all of our sins. We want to thank you, Lord, that Jesus is your final revelation for us. There is no other revelation. He is your final revelation. Lord, we pray that as we live each day, that we can be reminded of who Jesus is and what he has done for us and how he is always watching over us and that he sits at your right hand because his work is finished, where he's paid for all of our sins. Thank you, Lord. But as we also know that this is the final revelation, Lord, we also pray that you will come again soon to take us all home to be with you. We pray that Christ may come again to respond to that promise he made that he would come to take us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.